The golden lampstand seen in various portions of the scripture signifies the triune God embodied and expressed, first in Christ, then in Christ as the Spirit, next in the local churches as the testimony of Jesus signified by golden lampstands, ultimately in the New Jerusalem, as the universal, unique, golden lampstand shining out God in the new heaven and the new earth. We are focused on the churches as golden lampstands. We saw that in standing, in position, the churches are golden lampstands. Revelation 1 makes this clear. Based upon our standing, we need to experience the triune God in order to become the reality of our standing. We all are in Christ. Of God, we are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creation. This is a fact. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is our standing, our position. But from the point of view of experience, we need to become a new creation by being renewed day by day. It is a fact that our old man has been crucified with Christ. The old man is the totality of our fallen being. That is a fact. But now in experience, we need to apply this fact by allowing the all-inclusive Spirit, which contains the effectiveness of Christ's death, to apply this death to our being. So point after point, matter after matter, we have the objective side, the fact, the standing. Then we have the subjective experiential side that brings us into the reality. We are emphasizing detailed experiences of the triune God in order to be the lampstand in reality. And these detailed aspects become very specific in our experiences. The experiences are gradual. They are cumulative. They simply cannot happen all at once. This would be contrary to the principle of life with its development. A human being does not mature suddenly. That would be a shock to parents to put your little baby girl to bed, and then in the morning, a mature woman of 25 emerges from her bedroom. I think you would feel robbed of 25 years of experience of your child's development. So the one new man is growing. The body is growing. We are becoming the new Jerusalem. We will not be drastically different tomorrow from what we are today. However, we should be, in the sight of God, a little different. If there was such a thing as spiritual time-lapse photography, then we could see the body growing, the new man growing. So what we're presenting in these rather short outlines, yet full, is a description of what for most of us lies ahead in our day-by-day experiences of the triune God. One day, we will sing hymn 608 in a way we have never sung it before. Presently, we sing it in the way of revelation, in the way of vision, and in the way of some experience. But a time is coming when the redeemed will sing, "The triune God has now become our all." Amen. How wonderful, how glorious. And we will exhibit the reality of that the triune God, in fact, has become everything to us in our tripartite being, our life, our person, our life supply, our nature, our expression, everything. But we should not wait until that day to sing hymn 608. We should sing ourselves into this reality. Last night, we saw that we need to gain more gold. The nature of God. How can there be a golden lampstand without gold? By nature, we are either clay, looked at from one angle, or wood. I'm not that impressed with clay lampstands or wooden lampstands. Pure gold. So we need to become golden by partaking of the divine nature through the Word, by receiving the golden oil through the sons of oil, the ministers, many of the new covenant. And also we need to buy from the oil, buy from the Lord, the gold. There was various aspects to this. Day by day, we may come to the Word in the morning. We do partake of God's golden nature. And we open ourselves actively responding to the ministry of the new covenant, and liquid gold flows into us. But eventually, we'll be at a stage where the Lord will say, "You need to buy directly from me." Now, when you buy something, you consider the cost and you consider the value of what it is you're hoping to acquire. You don't buy something without paying a price. And we should not be foolish in the use of our resources that we have. That if we find something of value, then we consider the cost is this. But actually, according to my feeling and view, the value of this far exceeds the cost. So surely I will decide to pay the price. The Lord illustrates himself as a merchant who really knows good pearls when he finds them. And he was seeking fine pearls. And he found one. And he sold all that he had and bought it. The one who knows about paying a price is the Lord himself. He sold everything to obtain the church, produced through his redemption and life impartation. Eventually, we will really value the golden nature of God, which is permanent, undefiled, unchanging. Eventually, we will value it more than anything else. Moses made this kind of calculation. There is no doubt that he was endowed with extraordinary human ability and strength and capacity. And he was reared under Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter, privileged. And he absorbed all the world's knowledge at the time. But at a certain point, he realized something, and he might have said to himself, I am not an Egyptian. I am a Hebrew. Therefore, I will renounce everything of Egypt and suffer affliction with God's people, my people. And he saw the one who was invisible, and he considered the reward. And to him, this was not a difficult choice. I exchange the remainder of my life. Maybe he thought it was 40 years in his psalm. That's what he concluded. Lived to 70 or 80. He compared this with the kingdom reward and with the joy of pleasing God. So he made the choice. Eventually, all the young people, whether they're the blessed species known as church kid, or they came in through one of the 12 gates of the city and they're here, you'll have to make your own evaluation and your own consideration. Okay, you were born into a family in the church. In a sense, by default, you're here. You grew up here. You got saved. You got baptized. You attend the conferences, the retreats. Now you're of age. What do you value? What will you live for? What is precious to you? I hope that you, especially the females, are not under the lie from the world that you can have it all. There's no such thing as having it all. You always lose something when you make a decision to gain something. And no one should make this decision for you. I know some parents, by constitution, by culture, it's hard for them to do this. Some of them won't do this. They feel they can control their adult children their whole lives. But this is contrary to God. Only He can determine the spiritual future of our sons and daughters. And on the other hand, they themselves need to make a decision based on their own consideration. What is precious to you? What is valuable to you? And then, if eventually you see gaining God is more value to me than a career, gaining God is more precious to me than being affluent, I want to gain God. Then in your interaction, your transactions with the Lord, then He will indicate to you, as our dear brother testified with his iTunes, I rejoice in that brother's testimony. No religious person came to him and told him this and that, now you're saved, this and that. He touched the living one. Amen. And so good he didn't make selections. This is okay, that's not okay. Just annihilate the whole thing. I'm sure gold is flowing into him right now. Amen. Then we need to have the form of the lampstand. This is through transformation and conformation. It's hard to really define the exact difference between transformation and conformation. Transformation is more inward, dealing with essence and nature. Conformation is the solidification of the image, more in relation to outward expression. With conformation, I would say in experience there's more pressure and more intensity than with transformation. Because conformation to produce the image, the form, must eventually break through the peculiarity of a person. In hymn 840, which we sang yesterday, one of the lines says, "From peculiar traits deliver, from my independent ways." Just recently, I listened to a dear one praying in a certain context, not a young person. And it's so clear that his spirit is bound. There's no way for his spirit to flow out. How long will it take until his spirit can flow? Well, confirmation as a process of the law of the Spirit of life will shape us solidly into the image of the firstborn Son. And Romans 8:29 even says, God predestinated us to be conformed to his image. So this is our destiny. We will be conformed, not only transformed. Now, along with the law of the Spirit of life shaping us, because that's the primary function of the law of the Spirit of life, and all things working together for this purpose, the ministers must travail in birth. I don't know if anyone is doing this. This is Galatians 4:19. My little children, with whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. If a serving one sees some dear ones, not young, still so strong in their peculiarity, so particular in their self-expression, they know it's pointless to say something. Would you please not be peculiar? You know, it's like telling a penguin, will you please be a hummingbird? It's absurd. But there'll be times when your heart will just ache. You travail. And Paul says, until Christ is formed in you. Not until you're better, not until you improve, until Christ is formed in you. The lampstand has to have a form produced by confirmation, a process in life. Then we need to experience the lamps. The Spirit as a lamp, mingled with our spirit as a lamp, shining into all the inward parts of our being. The deepest shining will always be when you are one-on-one with the Lord. We are in the holy place where the light is, and so the light is bright here, and there will be definite shining here, no doubt. But we're talking about the inward parts of your own being, all the parts of your soul. What's going on there? What has been worked into your mind? What are your governing concepts? What memories are still afflicting you and haunting you? What is stored up in the emotion? What is the character of your feelings about this and that? Your will, your intentions. The Lord wants to work himself into all the inward parts of our being. This is God's central work. I was so comforted in praying with the brothers. It might have been Friday night to hear a brother pray for this. My whole being says, amen. Work yourself into our being. Build yourself into us. This is the central work of God in Christ. There was a great turn in Brother Lee's life and ministry during and after he had those years of affliction with tuberculosis. And when he began to minister again, you look at the resumption messages that include Brother Lee's messages, messages given during the resumption of Watchman Nee's ministry. You will see a number of messages on the central work of God. Now, the Lord is doing many things. He's saving people. He's nourishing them. He's establishing churches. He's building up churches. He's training saints, perfecting saints, sending them out, but his central work involves our inner being. And if we are enlightened by this, then every day we will simply open ourselves to the Lord for the shining of the lamps, that light may go anywhere and everywhere, and that the light opens the way for life to flow, then we can grow. Then we saw that the gold that we are accumulating is not meant to remain individual nuggets or chunks of gold. The goal is the lampstand. And the lampstand is a building. Simply put, God's goal in his economy is the building. And the building is the corporate expression of the triune God. That is building. This is the unique goal. The Lord said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will save a lot of people, or I will train many disciples, or I will establish many assemblies, all of which are necessary. He said, I will build my church. Any work, and I'm talking about the Lord's recovery only. We forget what's in religion. Any work that is not focused on God's goal of building is a deviation. No matter how sound, how necessary are the other aspects of your work. No one's questioning that. Recently, I was given a packet of materials about a certain simply wonderful matter truly something according to God. And this was emphasized and that was emphasized. Then I asked, where is the fourth stage? Where is the building? Why nothing about the building? The building is the goal. According to the stages of shepherding in Psalm 23, green pastures, quiet waters, paths of righteousness, the valley of the shadow of death, the feast, the battlefield. What's the goal? The Father's house, the building. The building is the goal. This is the Lord's goal. It was Peter's goal, in whom you also are being built together, right? It was Paul's goal, absolutely. And it was John's goal, consummately. It's God's goal. It's the goal of the divine revelation. It is the goal of the growth in life in us. To reach maturity is to be a full-grown man. It's the body fully grown, and that builds itself up in love. And this is the goal of the God-ordained way. Begetting. How can we have a building if we don't have stones? We have to beget, not less, more. Then we nourish the newborn ones, preferably in their homes, to feed them, to help them to touch the Lord and to know the Spirit and to be certain of their salvation. Then we need perfecting also in homes, in group meetings, in mutuality. B-N-P-B, building. That's the goal. And the building, as presented by our brother Lee emphatically, is through our prophesying in church meetings, in district meetings. So the goal of God's economy, the goal of the divine life, the goal of the God-ordained way is building. And building is a matter, is a process through which the gold in all of us is brought together to make one corporate entity, the lampstand. Now, I refer to a dear one praying. This is not uncommon. And we're not criticizing the praying of the saints. But this dear one, the gold is encased in him. It's encased. He could meet with the saints 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. There would still be no building because the gold is bound up in his outer man. It's imprisoned there. So this step, the step of building, is the highest. God's highest requirement of those who pursue the Lord is that we be built up together. That's his highest requirement. For someone to be spiritual, even without quotation marks, that she's not built up, then you're outside the building. The gold is stored up in you, imprisoned in you. You cannot be satisfied because your being is longing for building. And God realizes the building's not complete. Your portion is not here. The highest virtue, Brother Lee pointed out to us, of an earnest seeker of the Lord is to be built up. And in terms of messages 3 and 4 this weekend, to be built up is to have the gold in us brought together with the gold in all the other saints, to produce a golden entity, the golden lampstand. The price that we need to pay for building is far, far higher than the price you need to pay to buy gold. Now, for the building, the Lord has to work on us in such a way that all the hindrances to building in our being are removed. The breaking of the outer man for the release of the Spirit is for this. In 1970, I had the opportunity in a home gathering to ask Brother Lee a question. I was fascinated with this matter of the breaking of the outer man. What is that? How do you know when it takes place? On and on. So I asked him, and as some of you know, this was his answer. Spirituality is a body matter. Well, that means it's a matter of corporate expression. It's a matter of building. A brother asked me this morning concerning a godly aspiration to participate in ministry. What should one do? And I pointed out it's really quite simple. You pray in a particular way and leave the matter to the Lord. And the prayer is the one Brother Lee recommended to us in 1967. It might be in that book, Autobiography of a Person in the Spirit. He said, Lord, grant me the experiences that I need that will produce this ministry. You just pray this. What more can you do? You just open your being, you hand yourself over to the Lord, and you pray. I believe that the brother who asked this question has something of God in him in this direction. I'm very happy with this. He's young. Good. Just let him be young until he's not young. How good to have this aspiration in you when you're young. I refer to this as a way of illustrating our consideration of building. How much we value it. If we value it, if we treasure it, especially from God's point of view, then we'll be willing to pay the price. Otherwise, we won't. In hymn 837, we praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan to have the building. And there's a line which says, break all our natural life for us. Deal thou with every independent way. That prayer is in the context of seeing the building. Maybe some of you have prayed, oh, I like to be broken. I don't want to be natural. But your point of reference may not have been the building. It's still your spirituality. But here's this building, this glorious corporate expression, this golden lampstand shining out God. That's a corporate entity. Do we see this? Do we see it to the extent that it motivates prayer? Well, in him, 839, surely one of my favorites, also on building. The last stanza. Build me, Lord, with other saints. Independence never allow, but according to your plan, fitly frame and join me now. In experience, not my boast, nor in gifts would be my pride. For your building I give all, that you may be glorified. What a prayer. But it's not a prayer in isolation, meaning it's not a prayer apart from the view and the appreciation of God's glorious corporate expression. If you don't see the value of something, if it's not precious to you, you'll never pay the price for it. A merchant sells everything to get one pearl. Worldly businessmen mock him. What an idiot. You would pour out everything for that? Well, the Lord knows what's valuable. If we personally, not theoretically, but personally, have some vision of this glorious corporate expression, the lampstand, the body of Christ, the new man, the bride, the kingdom, the new Jerusalem, this is one reality, and you sense this is that for which the Lord sold everything. This is what delights God's heart. This is his eternal purpose. This is why I was created. This is why I was redeemed. It is for this that I breathe. Then it's so normal. Paul called it your reasonable service. You present your body a living sacrifice. Lord, my regret is I offer this too late. I have only one life to give. I give it to you. You may be siblings in the same family. Your brother sees this, and you don't. You see this, and your sister doesn't. So after 20 years, you are in different realms according to what you value and what you love. One may have an apparently easy life, the other the long, hard road, but it's really not that long and not that hard because of the glorious goal. So this is the peak. It's even the peak of these two messages on the lampstand. How marvelous if you would partake of the divine nature to get gold. And actively receive the ministry to get gold. And pay the price to buy gold from the Lord. How wonderful that you would experience transformation and confirmation. Now you're delivered from peculiarity and self-likeness. How wonderful if you're enlightened by the Spirit and the Lord grows in you, then it all stops. You're an individual unit. You are really golden. But you're isolated. You're independent. You're individualistic until the end. You miss the goal. And someone may accomplish so much in begetting, nourishing, perfecting, propagating, multiplying, training, raising up. Wonderful work, necessary, indispensable. But the criterion is, where's the building? Are you yourself built in? In the early 1980s, Brother Lee asked the Living Stream office to arrange a luncheon fellowship for all those that were serving the ministry in any way, in any practical way. Brothers who helped with parking, ushering. Sisters who would come and volunteer to help with packing and shipping. Sisters who transcribed. All of us were there. And of course, we were looking to hear something from Brother Lee. And he did express a degree of genuine appreciation for our service. And then this is what he said, and this is what he emphasized. He said, "I'm concerned that you might be like those at Noah's time who helped him somewhat in building the ark." You know, this is a kind of conjecture, but 120 years, someone said, "You got, come on, let us help carry some wood, let us help put the pitch on." So we suppose this is the case. He said, many helped him do the work, but they were not part of the ark. They didn't enter into the building. And that ark was the first building. And he's indicating to us, you may do this service. And he appreciated it. It'd be chaos if we don't have brothers direct parking at the ministry conference center. And to have ushers there. And to have translators and interpreters and transcribers, those who sell the books. But Brother Lee is indicating to us, you may do all this, but you yourselves are not part of the building. You're not part of the corporate Christ signified by the ark. This is the burden on this matter is so heavy, there's no way to describe it. If we miss this, if workers miss this, there will be a major deviation in years to come. Because God is focused on this. The divine revelation is focused on this. The divine life with the law, the spirit of life is focused on this. The God-ordained way is focused on this. The building, corporate expression. Golden lampstand, all the gold fitted together. Now, this morning's message is a development of last night. It's on two particular matters that relate to the foregoing matters I just now reviewed, and not only reviewed, but developed. And that is the blossoming of resurrection life and the growth in life for the divine expression. We will see that the shining of the lampstand depends on the blossoming of resurrection life. And the blossoming is the shining. And we say this based upon the fact that there are calyxes. I don't know botany, but it seems that it's the outer part, you know, of the bud. It's the bottom. So it's shaped like a flower, the lamps, implying the blossoming of something growing. And that blossoming is the shining. And that blossoming depends on the growth in life for the divine expression. So the shining, which is the function of the lampstand, depends on resurrection life blossoming. And that depends on the growth in life in the lampstand itself. On the stand, which is Christ, growing in the branches which are the believers. So we need to focus on this now and be willing to, I would say, face these truths and actively receive them, and then tell the Lord that we are willing to experience this in your way and in your time. We're part of this golden tree. We'll see it's a tree. And we recognize it's our destiny to have these experiences. Point one says the symbol of the golden lampstand indicates that the triune God is a living tree, growing, budding, and blossoming. If you go to Jerusalem and visit the Temple Institute, which is dedicated to preparing everything needed to furnish the rebuilt temple, and they have a lampstand in a case, but it's not the lampstand described in the Bible. They are trying to replicate Herod's temple, and they take as the pattern of the lampstand the what's on the Ark of Titus, that probably there was a triumphal procession to celebrate the destruction of Jerusalem, and the lampstand was brought to Jerusalem to display. And then you have this ark, you know, with engraving there. And the Jews take that as the pattern. And that's up to them. We take the divine revelation with its description as the pattern. So don't look, don't take that. It's good to go. I encourage you to go to Jerusalem and go to the Temple Institute and taste the desperation in these Israelis to recover that temple site and rebuild the temple. Some of you are young. I consider it highly likely that you will live to see this. And you will be around for the first 3.5 years of the last 7 weeks. And you will see the temple going up, and then you'll know the clock is ticking. The rapture of the first fruits is imminent. But that has not been set in motion yet, as far as I know. But you study Exodus 25 as opened by the life study, you'll see this is a tree. A golden lampstand is a tree. It's the church tree. The divine thought is that the lampstand is actually a tree with calyxes. That'd be a good word for Scrabble, wouldn't it? Calyxes. You'd probably win that round. If you've got a Y and an X, you know, and you're ready with the definition, if someone challenges you, is that really a word? You could say it's a word, and it's in the Bible. Don't question the word of God written. Okay? So you have calyxes and blossoms. So there's a thought here. Why is the lampstand like this? The lampstand is a growing tree. The church in Milwaukee is a growing tree. Amen. Don't we all agree that the triune God should bless this tree with wonderful growth this year?
Amen.
And Madison, the co-host, another growing tree.
Amen.
Lord, cause these trees to grow, bud, and blossom.
Amen.
As those who believe in Christ, we are parts of this wonderful tree in resurrection and with the divine nature, life, the Spirit, and the shining light. This takes light to see that we are parts of a tree, because physically and psychologically, we cannot think this way. You're sitting in your chair. You're a distinct person. You have a name. You have an ID, unless the court says it's against the Constitution to show an ID when you go vote Anyway, we got an ID, right? For other things. So we're clear. We're clearly distinct persons. But in the divine life, we're parts of something. We are parts of a growing tree. Key point two, the cups shaped like almond blossoms signify the resurrection life blossoming. Now, someone studied the word very carefully, and we need brothers to do this, and we need them to produce study aids for us. It saves us a lot of time. So you have the cups, and they're shaped like almond blossoms. Well, in the Bible, almonds are associated with resurrection, like in Numbers 17, when you have the 12 rods placed in the holy place. But after the dark night, one of them is budding and blossoming and producing almonds. That is resurrection life. So almond blossoms signify resurrection life blossoming. We need both more experience of resurrection life, but especially more blossoming. And younger saints need to see in older saints the blossoming of resurrection life. These older saints won't be aware of it. And they would find it hard to believe that they could ever blossom in resurrection because they're just occupied with other matters, necessarily so. They don't think of themselves as a blossoming almond. But this is part of the testimony. And there needs to be saints as they are closer to the end of their course than the beginning that are in the church as blossoming almonds. And whenever they function in a meeting, whenever they fellowship with you, resurrection life just exudes from them. If no one is like this, how can the church be like this? So if someone is a young believer, there's hardly a bud there. Don't expect the young one to blossom. But here's some dear ones. You've been pursuing the Lord so long. The resurrection life should be thriving, developing, and now blossoming. A few weeks ago, a dear brother named Jack Pakula, after several weeks of illness, went to be with the Lord. And I was following this matter closely in my travels through text messages from a faithful brother, one of the elders in Portland, taking care of these dear ones in Vancouver. And he wrote again and again how the Lord was manifested in our brother, shining out of him. And as they were put him on a gurney and were wheeling him somewhere for some kind of treatment, he was declaring, "Lord, it doesn't get any better than this." But eventually it became clear that nothing can be done to preserve him. He'd be going. So the sister wrote through the brother, seeking confirmation in fellowship. So I had to say something. I had to be faithful. I said, "Sister, the Lord is taking Jack in peace, glory, and victory. You need to let him go." And that confirmed her feeling. And there in those days, the saints saw a blossoming almond in an ordinary brother. Certainly not a gift, not a leading one as we understand it, But what a testimony. Blossoming in resurrection life, then with the light that some of the attending nurses, they were just deeply moved to tears by this expression. The principle of resurrection is that the natural life is killed and that the divine life rises up to take its place. Okay, this sounds frightening. And if it's frightening to you, then tell the Lord. You say, Lord, this is scary. My natural life killed? I'm only 16 years old and you want to kill my natural life? My natural life is hardly grown yet. Don't be afraid to tell him. I don't think the Lord will do too much killing in a 61-year-old. You just be 16, loving the Lord, opening to him. But the fact is, eventually, your natural life will be killed. And when it happens, you'll realize it's sweet. Oh, it is so sweet to die with Christ. This is sweet. You're in the fellowship of his sufferings, and then what happens? The divine life rises up to take its place. How marvelous. The Lord kills your natural affection, which is so limited. And then in its place is the love of God in resurrection. How about that? So the killing, the Lord isn't like mad at you, so he's going to kill your natural life. Do you want to know why the Lord needs to kill our natural life? It's not because it's bad. It's because it's natural. So you read 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord's way is first the natural, the soulical, then the spiritual. So a child is born, you should help that natural human life develop normally, train it, help this one to live according to culture in a proper way, educate it. Then this one comes to the Lord, gets a good university education. And then maybe the Lord will lead that one to the full-time training. And then you meet this brother Ron who says, okay, whoa, you got a perfect score on the SAT. Okay, big deal. You graduated summa cum laude from Harvard. Big deal. I know someone who got his PhD from Columbia at 19. And if you got a PhD at 19, there are lots of smart people on the earth. Welcome to termination. We're not impressed with your natural ability, okay? We don't hold it against you. God made you real smart, and you know you're real smart, and of course you take all the credit for it, and you glory in it. And we understand this. We've been there. We've been through that. We're still going through that. But now you're entering into a process of termination and resurrection, and this is just the way it is. You may say, I don't like it. Okay, you don't have to like it. It's not going to change God's mind. You can say, I don't agree with it. Okay, you don't have to agree with it. There is someone called God who is sovereign, who has determined the process. And it's really not as bad as you imagine it to be. To be in resurrection means that our natural life is crucified. And then the God-created and redeemed part of our being is uplifted in resurrection to be one with Christ in resurrection. That's the goal. That's why we need to have in the churches patterns of this. Middle-aged saints, saints beyond the official age of middle age, which I think is 70. There just ain't no middle-aged persons over 70, right? Who are patterns of this? They took this way. And it encourages you and it attracts you. And these ones can shepherd you. They can encourage you. We need saints like this, and we do have a good number, but we need more blossoming. When we do not live by our natural life, but by the divine life within us, we are in resurrection. So anytime you live by the Spirit, at that moment, you're in resurrection. You may be 16, but at least at this moment, while you're in the mingled spirit, walking according to the Spirit, you are a 16-year-old in resurrection. You're not too young to be in resurrection. The issue of our experience of Christ as the resurrection life is the body of Christ. See, in the natural realm, we cannot have the body in reality. The body exists in resurrection. It's an organism in resurrection. Now, you can be in the church and be natural until the end. When you came in this morning, we didn't have some kind of meter checking how much resurrection is in you and whether you're natural. And they say, sorry, you can't partake of the bread. You're natural. There's no such criteria. You can be natural in the church until the end. But you will never be in the body in reality that way. And you'll never be part of the lampstand in reality that way, because the body and the lampstand are in resurrection, and you're not. But the divine life in you is urging you in this direction, but other parts of you are resisting the urging of the divine life. So the law of life is working, the Lord is interceding, and the Spirit is interceding for your progress. And then the Lord wisely decides, we need to use some of the all things. We need things to cooperate. Persons, matters, things, events. And it's just amazing how the Lord arranges the things to match the working of the law of life, to touch us, and then lo and behold, we're a little bit willing. We're all in this process. The divine life in us is thrusting forward toward resurrection. So Paul expressed this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may attain to the out resurrection. See, the body of Christ is an organism absolutely in the resurrection life of Christ. In order to be in the reality of the body of Christ, we need to be absolutely in the resurrection life of Christ. That's the goal. The reality of resurrection is Christ as the life-giving Spirit. Anytime you are in the life-giving Spirit, at that moment, you're in resurrection. You may be driving in the mingled Spirit. You are in resurrection. Amen. Then someone makes a move to cut you off or is tailgating you or something, and then you have a reaction, and now you're not in resurrection. You're in your natural life responding to it. Then you realize, I'm in my natural life. I don't agree to remain here. So you come back, and you're in resurrection again. Amen. And then there is an unannounced close down of the freeway, and you are now late for an appointment. So now you're not in resurrection. You're in your natural life. This time there's anxiety and you're upset. And so you're outside of resurrection a little longer, but eventually we always have to come back. Amen. We always come back. So you're in resurrection again. So you don't have to wait for 50 years until you've fully gone through this process of termination, and then maybe you'll touch resurrection. You touch resurrection whenever you're in the Spirit. Amen. Because the life-giving Spirit is the reality of resurrection. Amen. So actually, you can be in resurrection anytime you choose to be. If we do any work that is not in resurrection, The life-giving Spirit will not honor it. The Spirit honors only what is in resurrection. The golden lampstand portrays Christ as the resurrection life growing, branching, budding, and blossoming to shine the light. The blossoming of resurrection life is the shining light. Resurrection is the basis for the shining of the divine light. This is a principle in life. Those who shine brightest are those who have entered more fully into resurrection. From what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, compared with other scriptures, it seems that during the kingdom age, there will be differences in shining, differences in glory, degrees of glory. Surely someone like Brother Nee will shine more brightly in the kingdom because of the severity of his sufferings and the thoroughness of his self-denial and the absoluteness of his living in resurrection. And other overcomers who simply were not assigned that portion. God did not measure that much suffering to them. So they could not have that kind of experience. Now, when we're all matured and perfected in the New Jerusalem, as far as I know, the shining is the same in us all. There are no distinctions any longer. We're all perfected, glorified sons of God. But you can't have shining just by exhorting others to shine or exhorting yourself to shine. Well, I guess I should go to school tomorrow and start shining. So here's the thing. You have to understand God a little bit. You pray for shining. Lord, I want to experience you as light, and I want to shine you forth as your testimony. Amen. So you pray that, and then the Lord kills you. And you say, wait a minute. I didn't pray to be killed. I prayed for shining. And the Lord would say, I'm answering your prayer. But your concept is that I'll just switch you on, you know, and then you'll just start shining. That's mechanical. That's not organic. If you want to shine, you really want to shine, that means you want the resurrection life to blossom in you. And in order for the resurrection life to blossom, your natural life needs to be killed. Oh, I didn't pray for that. The Lord said, well, actually, you did, according to my understanding of your prayer, when you prayed for shining, I understand, stood that prayer to include the process that is necessary for the aforementioned shining in your prayer. No, this doesn't mean God is tricky. He's not tricky. He's just God. And he has his view, and he has his understanding, and we have our view and our understanding, and sometimes we have unnecessary controversies with God because we just won't let him be God, whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if you pray for the church in your locality to be shining brightly, then don't be shocked, at least some should not be shocked, if that church goes through something corporately, together. Like the church in San Francisco several years ago, two elders taken to be with the Lord, a young man in a nearby church, married 9 days, killed in an accident, automobile accident. The whole church was in anguish. Why this happened, I wouldn't dare give an opinion. But that church is shining. It's blossoming. So some of us, now we're clever, we would say, okay, then I don't want to be killed, and so I won't pray for shining. Because if I pray for shining, I know I'll be killed. So the way to prevent killing is not to pray for shining. Okay, then you don't pray for shining, but Someone else will pray for you to shut. So you're in the body, you're part of this growing tree, and you're just, listen, we're all Jacobs. You can just try all the schemes. You scheme, you resist until you can't do it anymore. I'm not shocked to see this, but eventually the bud's going to blossom and you're going to shine. And then you'll just give the Lord some retroactive thank yous and amens. Lord, now I thank you for that experience. Or you may pray like this. Have you ever prayed like this? Lord, now I really thank you for that experience. I thank you for it. And I pray that it never happens again. And then the Lord might indicate, no, that won't happen again. I have many other things in mind. I don't need to repeat that. I'll tell you, I love to say this of him. He is so good at being God.
Amen.
Isn't he a wonderful God?
Amen.
He's so good at what he does. The blossoming of resurrection life is the shining light. Resurrection is the basis for the shining. The shining of the divine light is upheld by the resurrection life. Without the resurrection life, we have nothing to uphold, support, and sustain our shining of the divine light. The church in Chicago has been in existence for nearly 42 years. I'd like to testify of the church in Chicago. The shining of that church is upheld by resurrection life.
Amen.
This is real. I'm just honoring the Lord's doing there. There is weight there. There is resurrection there. And so there is light there. 3, resurrection is the basis for the shining of the divine light. Thus, if we would shine forth the light of life, we must be in resurrection. Now, when you can agree with this, then you pray. You say, Lord, bring me and my whole being into resurrection. 3, the description of the lampstand conveys the idea of growth. The lampstand is something that grows. The calyx under each pair of branches indicates the growth of life. The branches of the lampstand are produced through the growing of life. The branches signify the branching out of Christ's resurrection life. So the idea of growth is presented here. The branches are growing. The lampstand, experientially, is growing through the branches. B, with the lampstand, the matter of responsibility for growth is greater than the matter of shining. This means that growth is basic. Okay, its function is shining. But that is not the first responsibility with the lampstand, because the shining depends on growth. If there's growth leading to blossoming, there will automatically be shining. You can't have shining as a thing in itself. You can't say, I'm willing to fulfill the responsibility to shine. The responsibility for growth is primary. It's greater than that. Concerning growth, a few things. One is only God can cause to grow. That's 1 Corinthians 3. One dear brother, he told me this story. He's not in the recovery. He's a Bible teacher and a brother. If he's still alive, he's in Detroit. And there was a Bible study in a home on 1 Corinthians 3. And his young son, who's about 12, was present. And they're talking about planting and watering and God giving the growth. Then the little boy asked a question. If no one plants and waters, will God still give the growth? And so the adults were divided, not in the sense of fighting, but they have different views. They said, God, no, you don't need planting, you don't need watering, God will cause the growth. Others say, how can God cause the growth if there's nothing planted, there's no watering? Well, I don't think I'll enter into the dispute. Only God can cause to grow. But he does need some to plant, and he does need some to water. That's on the side of the serving ones. We also bear responsibility for opening to the Lord and praying for growth. We cannot cause growth, but we can hinder it. We can hinder it. According to Hebrews 13, the leading ones watch over the souls of the saints. I don't know all that this includes, but I believe it includes watching over their growth in life. Are they growing? And so suppose the overseers are together, fellowshipping and praying for the saints in love. Then they realize, Lord, here is a dear brother. He's faithful, he's active, but his spirit is bound when he prays. We just meet his outer man. We can hear the spirit is in there, but we can't touch it. He can't be built. He's not growing. Lord, cause him to grow. Lord, give him the experiences he needs for the growth in life. Okay, this is a huge matter that we can only touch a little bit. See, since the lampstand typifies Christ, it indicates that Christ is the one who is growing. Colossians 2:19, the whole body grows with the growth of God. Now, God or Christ in the Godhead does not grow and cannot grow. God is infinite. How can someone infinite grow and become more infinite? You're already infinite. But God grows in us. He grows in the sense of increasing in us. This is what we mean. Growth in life is Christ growing in us, in all of our inward parts. Actually, we are not growing. We are experiencing the growth of Christ in us, which causes us to grow in and with him. The stand is growing through the branches within them. This indicates that Christ is growing in us. And the Lord is longing for this, that we would tell him, Lord, I am willing for you to grow in me. I open my being, Lord, for you to grow in me. It is crucial for all the branches to give the lampstand a free way to grow in them and through them. This is our responsibility. You can resist. And you can resist very strongly. And the Lord will not be a bulldozer. He will not forcefully remove the blockade. It's so much better if we respond to the Lord's love, to his cherishing, and say, Lord, I give you a free way in my being. I open all my inward parts to you. Grow in me. This is crucial for the branches to do this. And the real situation is some saints do this and others resist this. Some saints actively do this, others passively do it. But that's kind of weak. In other words, there is a kind of passive opening instead of saying, Lord, I want you to grow in me to maturity for the building. Grow in me every day. Before I finish my course, may I arrive at maturity for the lampstand, for your corporate expression. This is active opening instead of just being open. And when one doesn't know what the reaction really will be when someone is passive, it seems they're open, then you touch him. There's a dear serving sister who's fairly close at hand to where I am much of the time. And she's quite spiritual and seemingly very open to fellowship, but I've learned just a little touch and there's a self-reaction. That is passive opening. But when you are enlightened and you are exercising your faith and love under a vision and you say, Lord, as much as I can, I open my inner being. Lord, grow in me. That's why we sang that hymn, Lord Jesus, grow in me.
Amen.
How much light will be in the church depends on the extent to which Christ has a way to grow in us and through us. Again, this is on the side of reality, of experience. So not all the churches will be equally bright. Some may be rather dim. They are lampstands, but hardly anyone, not the leading ones, not the wives of the leading ones, allow the Lord to grow in them. So there's not that much light. This is a reality. Now, those who know the lampstand and are living more and more in resurrection, when they consider that church, it's clear. They're not criticizing. It's clear. There's not much light here. But if you would consider the situation elsewhere, you can see, why is it so bright? Go to Taipei and find out, why is it so bright? Or some other places. I'm trying to illustrate the principle. It's because the brothers there and the sisters give the Lord a way to grow in them and through them. One of the best things we can do for the lampstand, for the building, for the corporate expression, is to let the Lord grow in us and through us. Now, the last point, the more the lampstand grows in the branches, the more it will blossom and shine, and the more light there will be. So we end here kind of on a calm note. We just gently land. We don't end on a high. We end with a view that God wants a corporate expression, the shining of the triune God embodied and expressed. For this, we need detailed experiences of the triune God. We need resurrection life to blossom. And we need Christ to grow in us. So why don't we take a minute and pray in simplicity for the Lord to grow in us, for his shining corporate expression.